What's in the bag? Ugh. This is my Tuesday beverage. Because I'm gonna be home alone on Tuesday.
All of it?
No. No, I won't drink all of it.
Does this have something to do with appreciation?
No, it's my birthday today.
Oh. Master Appreciation Month is October, though.
It is.
So
yes.
Appreciate.
Yeah. So the Star Trek Pez is for appreciation, and the Mountain Dew is for birthday. Well,
no,
that's good. We're good. We're good. Yeah. No, no more gifts. Thank you. So I want to start today, if I can preach now. I want to start today with a story about a gentleman named Joseph Scriven. Just by a show of hands, anyone ever heard of Joseph Scriven before? I know Jessica has. At least she better have. He was an Irishman during the 1880s, and he could have written a book about things not going his way. In 1843, the night before he was to be married, his fiance drowned in an accident. 17 years later, again in 1860, his fiance died of pneumonia. Different fiance. Nothing seemed to go right for Joseph Scriven. And in 1855, he was living in Canada. He received news that his mother was very ill. And, you know, Canada, Ireland, not too far apart in today's mindset, but back in 1855, that was a life or death journey. But he wrote her a letter, and he wrote her a poem, and the poem went a little something like this. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Does anyone recognize that poem? I really hope so, because we just sang it just a few minutes ago. Yes, it did. With all that had gone wrong in Scriven's life, one might assume he would have had every reason to complain about life not going his way. And one might assume that turning his back on God might even have been understood. But he kept running to Jesus. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. Last week, we looked at a man named Judas, son of James, or Judas, not Iscariot. A distinction had to be made in Scripture because Judas Iscariot's name became so infamous that people named Judas made sure people knew they weren't him. This is a picture of the guy they cast to play Judas Iscariot in the show The Chosen. And I really like how they cast him, because he doesn't look like a guy that's going to betray Jesus. You look at any other Jesus movie and he's always like, he's always looking mean and angry and just kind of heartbroken. This guy looks like the happiest guy on the planet. And I'm interested as how the show progresses as to what's going to happen to him. But Judas Iscariot, he was the traitor. the betrayer, the one who sold Jesus to the cross for 30 pieces of silver. And we have, over the last 12 weeks, looked into the lives of the men closest to Jesus. We talked about the attributes that made these wonderful men of God, who lived their lives until their deaths, spreading the gospel of Jesus. We did talk about some faults. We talked about how they overcame their faults to live righteously for Jesus. We even had Paul thrown into the mix of these 12 disciples, who was a murderer and a hater of Christians. And he became a redeemed man of God, sharing the gospel. But what do we do with Judas? A man who may never have repented, who never did a single thing right, at least in Scripture. But to say he never made any good choices would be false. Judas Iscariot made some good choices, and we can learn from him. We don't want to copy his behavior, but to know we can take what is given us in life and make a better decision. First, let's take a look at Judas's call to follow Jesus. We don't have a moment in Scripture where Jesus approaches Judas and says, "Follow me," and Judas drops everything and follows. But as one of Jesus' 12 disciples, we know this event occurred. There was a point in Judas's life where he had to make a choice to stop doing what he was doing and follow Jesus. And he made that good choice. And one thing unique to know about Judas comes from his name, and it will give insight to some of his problems. And we know from last week, Judas means the Lord leads. But what is interesting is his second name. Now, people in the Bible didn't have last names or surnames like we do today. In many cases, people were identified by their families, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Sometimes they were identified by their job, Simon the Zealot. Sometimes their home. And Judas may very well fit in here, because Iscariot comes from a Hebrew word meaning ish, meaning man, and Cariot or Kerioth, meaning man of Kerioth. So I've got a map of Israel, and Kerioth was such a small community, it is really hard to find a big map of Israel with Kerioth on it. And this map is no different. I could find small maps, but it wouldn't give me the scope. Right around in this area is where Kerioth is. So south of Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem, in this area of Judea along the Red Sea, or Dead Sea, not Red Sea, Red Sea's way down there. All the rest of the disciples mostly came from up in this area, the other 11. Judas, down around here. So he's kind of the odd man out already. He maybe felt out of touch with the rest of the group, but if he felt left out or set apart from the rest of the group, he must never have shown it. From how his story ends, we can assume Judas lived the double life very well. He was very good at putting on a show. During the Last Supper, Judas, it says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, we learn that's John, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." That's a pretty obvious point, isn't it? So when he dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give some to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So Jesus says, whoever I hand this bread to is going to betray me. He hands it to Judas, and no one knows what's going on. They couldn't fathom that Judas would betray them. So for 3 years, Judas followed Jesus along with everyone else. He was the treasurer of the group. They learn at some point that he was stealing money from the group and keeping it for himself. And when Jesus said that someone would betray them, they were clueless. They didn't understand what Judas was doing. And even when Jesus basically pointed at Judas and said, this is the one, this is the one who will betray me, they're like, well, where's Judas going? Why is he going to buy food? It's like they had blinders on. They didn't get that he could betray them. It doesn't make sense. They couldn't conceive in their minds that Judas would betray them. This is another fault of the disciples. They didn't know their scripture. They knew a lot of scripture, and Jesus taught them a lot of scripture, but they didn't get it. They knew it maybe in here, but they didn't know it here. Because the Old Testament is full of verses and passages that talk about Jesus as the Messiah, many of which Jesus fulfilled right in front of their eyes, and they still didn't fully understand. But we have scripture as well that talks about Judas. Psalm 41:9 says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Psalm 55:12-14, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. And finally, Zechariah 11:12-13, then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. I don't know if Jesus talked about the betrayer before this night. But I must wonder if after everything was said and done, they read these passages and were like, well, of course it was Judas all along. Who else could it have been? So to review, Judas did an awesome thing. He said yes to Jesus. He left his life behind and followed Jesus. Somewhere along the line, he decided to place himself before Jesus. He stole money. He accepted payment for betrayal of Jesus. He gave up his friend. We have another record of this Last Supper in the Gospel of Matthew, and the words shared are different than in John's Gospel. I want to share them with you. It says, and this is from Matthew 26:20-25. It says, when it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." The interesting thing about that question, they all asked the same question. And when Jesus said, "You have said so," that is a way in the Greek culture that you would say yes to someone. In your asking of the question, you're answering it for yourself. Yes. But he did not say you have said so to any of the other disciples. So I want to show you something interesting. We've all seen the picture of the Last Supper of Jesus with everybody on one side of the table looking forward. That's not really what a Passover table would have looked like. I actually have a picture. I found this artist's rendition of one. And this is probably the best rendition of one I've found recently outside of motion pictures. So this is how they would sit at a table. So you would think that because it's U-shaped, the host would be right here, kind of at the center of attention. The host is actually right here, second seat. So you have first seat, second seat, third seat. The host will sit here because the two most important people, one sits on his left, one sits on his right. And we learn that probably right here is Simon, because Simon was the one who said, "Hey, I should be the one washing your feet." So this table, this spot would be the spot for the servant of the meal. So we would think that might be Simon. And also, we know one of these two people is John. And this would be a great spot, since Simon is the one who says, "Ask Jesus what's going on." So one of these two guys is John. And we also know that we also can tell you who the other person is because when sharing in a meal at the Passover, they would eat in groups of three. So you'd have these three sharing a bowl, these three sharing a bowl, these three, and then these three sharing a bowl. So groups of three would share a bowl. And here Jesus is saying, the one who dips into the bowl with me is the one to betray me. So if they're paying attention, they're now staring at John and who else is next to him? Judas. So they would be staring at John and Judas going, which one's going to dip into the bowl with him? Turns out it's Judas, but again, they weren't paying attention to that. So we know that Judas and John were sitting next to Jesus at the Last Supper. We can't say for sure where everyone else was sitting. But Judas dips in with Jesus. We know from the reading of Scripture that he was to betray them, but everyone else was pretty clueless to that. Jesus also says this of his betrayer. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He was Jesus' friend. But he was a traitor, and his fate was not a happy one. In the midst of John 11, Jesus is approaching his friend Lazarus' tomb. So this is John 11. This is before the Last Supper. He's approaching his friend Lazarus' tomb. Now Jesus knew that at the end of the day, his friend Lazarus, who was dead and in a tomb for 4 days, would be alive and well. But verse 35 of John 11 says that Jesus wept. Jesus was sad that his friend died. Jesus is sad that there is death. Because death is a result of sin. Sin and death make Jesus sad. Jesus knows Judas' fate is death, and it makes him sad. He would rather his friend Judas had never been born because his fate was sad. And you see, regardless of how we view Judas, because there's a wide range of people's feelings on Judas. We look at his actions, And at best, we pity the guy. We're like, oh man, we're so sorry that he made these choices. We're sorry that Scripture talked about this guy that was destined to betray the Messiah. So at the best, we pity the guy. And at the worst, we hate him. We think he's the worst human being on the planet to betray God in the flesh. Jesus is not anywhere on our spectrum of how we feel about Judas. Jesus loved Judas enough that his friend's decision and where they would take him. And there's many films I previewed. I watched clips and clips and clips of Judas's betrayal of Jesus because I wanted to find one that really reflected what I think Jesus's emotion was at this time. And all I ever found in a lot of these Jesus movies was a dry-eyed moment. Maybe Jesus saying something sternly or calmly. I don't think when Jesus is acknowledging Judas as his betrayer that he was doing it calmly. I think, like Lazarus, he was tearful. If Jesus wept over the death of a friend that he was about to bring back to life, and in the garden at Gethsemane, Jesus' emotional state was so crazy, it caused him to sweat blood. And here, Judas, face to face with his friend, I can't imagine his emotional state, but I don't think for a second either of them were calm or dry-faced. Jesus was losing a friend. And a while later, all the rest of the friends left him too. All 12 walked away. 11 came back. Simon Peter denied Jesus 3 times, publicly and vocally, swearing, beating his chest that he did not even know Jesus. He came back. Thomas proclaimed adamantly that he would not believe that Jesus rose from the dead unless he saw him with his own eyes. He came back. What happened to Judas was quite different. The last 11 disciples I got to share that they went to such and such a place, proclaimed the gospel, performed miracles, were martyred for Jesus. We don't have a lot of scriptural examples of what most of the apostles did. We know one of them was killed in a certain way. Acts tells us that. The rest of them, we only know what history outside the Bible tells us. Judas, we learn his fate from scripture. I don't get a fun story or a big God glorifying story this week. Like I said, James, John's brother, was beheaded in scripture. Judas's fate is different. After he betrayed Jesus, he had remorse and regret. And it says, then when Judas, his betrayer, this is Matthew 27:3-4, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. But it doesn't end there. There is nothing here up to this point that is any worse than what Peter did in very vocally denying Jesus publicly 3 times. It is no worse than the rest of the disciples running away when Jesus was arrested. It is no worse than later Paul standing by and watching Stephen murdered and approving of it. All these men did wickedly horrible things in denying our Lord. Sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. But with one difference. All the rest repented and sought forgiveness. This is what Judas did. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. I have a tough time with this because on the one hand, I think of remorse and repentance as two very different things. Peter turned back to Jesus after denying him. The same with the other 10. Judas knew what he did was wrong. He even tried to make it right, but under his own power. There are a few takeaways from Judas's life, and I want to tell them to you. First, Judas is an example of a lost opportunity. Judas was part of a great ministry. He walked with Jesus. He served alongside Jesus. He performed miracles in Jesus' name, but he never heeded what he heard. Judas is proof of Jesus' love for all people. Even in the midst of the betrayal, Jesus still considers Judas a friend. He still loves him. And this just goes to show that even when Jesus chooses us, we must turn and also choose him. 11 of the 12 did. Judas seemed to choose the wrong way. Third, Judas is an example of who we all are or were. At some point in our life, either through word or action, we called Jesus our enemy, whether through passive or active resistance. We hear what he has to say and we go our own way, like Judas. Even after becoming Christians, we sometimes choose to go our own way over his. So if any good can come out of Judas's life, let it be this. Do not let the enemy convince you to betray or deny Jesus. And when I say the enemy, I'm not just talking about Satan. Our will is often just as much of God's enemy as Satan's. Our thoughts, our desires, our wills keep us from him just as much as anyone else. We must choose each and every day to follow Jesus. I do want to add to this before we close. Judas Iscariot's fate was death. Beyond that, Scripture gives us some clue, but I cannot say with 100% certainty where his soul is today. I can say he had remorse, he tried to make it right, but I'm not sure if he truly repented. Jesus did say it would be better if the betrayer had never been born. That alludes that Judas's eternal fate may be bad, but again, he did know Jesus and perhaps there was repentance. Judas Iscariot also committed suicide, and many people believe that if you commit suicide, you automatically go to hell because you died while sinning. The case, though, with justification is if you are a follower of Jesus, the moment you become a follower of Jesus, every sin you ever commit is forgiven, even if that sin is suicide. And so if in a moment of weakness or mental instability or whatever the reason, a Christian believer takes their own life, they will wake up with Jesus, although I definitely do not recommend that ever. Judas Iscariot made some very bad choices. And for 11 out of the 12 disciples, I can say with confidence, 11 of those 12 are with Jesus. But because of Judas's attitudes, his words, his actions, what the Bible says about it, I am not 100% sure of his fate. I have an inkling, but I can't say with 100% certainty. I really hope it's with Jesus, but I can't say. All I know is that when it comes to us, we do not need to betray Jesus. It will not always be easy. Just ask Joseph Scriven. But it will always be worth it to be just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saves our soul. There he is. Please stand and sing. Thank you today for your word. And I mourn for your friend Judas in his betrayal and the fate of death he had to go through. I pray that we can learn from him and not make the same mistakes. And I pray that as we walk out these doors tonight and that we humble ourselves, recognize you as the somebody that we need to tell people about. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, I pray also that if there's any sin in our heart, any hate or anger or pain, that we would confess that to you, that we may be healed of it. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.